Welcome, everyone. excuse me. This morning we're going to be looking at a healing that the Lord performed at the Pool of Bethesda with regard to a man who had sat there for some 38 years watching as the water was stirred every now and again, and whoever entered that pool at Bethesda first, they received healing for their affliction. And so this man had been waiting 38 years, and because he had a problem with movement, he couldn't get down to the water quick enough. And so he sat and he waited. And today we're going to be looking at this story in regard to how our perceptions of the Lord limit, or how when we limit our perception of the Word, we limit the ability of the Lord to work in our life. And so this is the central issue around this particular case of healing that we're going to be looking at this morning. There was something wrong with our perception. And it's because we view the Word naturally that we limit the Lord's ability to work in our life. Because if we could see it very clearly with spiritual eyes, we would have access to all that is needed, the whole of the divine fullness. We would have access to that power in our life. And so the way we perceive things is very important. It's important that we reflect on our beliefs, that we continually do that, because it is our beliefs that form our perceptions, and our perceptions have a large role to play in how we see the Lord's Word. So we're going to be looking at this in some detail this morning, and hopefully forge your way into coming to see the Lord more fully within His Word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, Lord, through calling you to mind, we ask that in seeking your face, in prayer and in worship, and in the activities of our day-to-day lives, that you grant us humble hearts, that our worship might be acceptable in your sight. May we be ever aware that our ability to live in your way is through your strength alone. Help us, Lord, to enter more fully into your kingdom of love, service and peace. Lord Jesus Christ, you are present with us in your word, and through it you offer all people the joy of a heavenly life. Your coming into the world to live among us makes available to all your divine power, that we might engage life with the confidence that as long as you remain at the center of our life, we can indeed overcome. We thank you, Lord, for the expression of your word in the sacred scriptures. Give us enlightenment that we may have true wisdom, and grant us strength to live by your truth. Amen. So our reading this morning from the New Testament is the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 1 through to 9. So following on from the healing of the nobleman's son, we read this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. And just a selection of readings this morning from the Heavenly Doctrines, the first being from the Arcana Celestia 10083. I'm reading from subparagraph 6. Acknowledgement of the Lord is the first thing of all belonging to spiritual life and is the most essential feature of the church, and since no one, unless he acknowledges him, can receive any truth or faith or good of love at all from heaven, the Lord also often says that whoever believes in him has eternal life, and whoever does not believe in him does not have it. But at the same time, he also teaches that they have faith in him who live according to his commandments, so that the life which results from doing so goes to compose their faith. These things have been stated to cast light on and corroborate the truth that acknowledging the Lord and acknowledging that all salvation comes from him constitute the beginning of the life from God with a person. And from the Apocalypse Revealed 1:3-7. A bed signifies doctrine from correspondence, for as the body rests in its bed, so does the mind rest in its doctrine. But by bed is signified the doctrine which everyone acquires to himself, either from the word or from his own intelligence, for therein the mind rests and, as it were, sleeps. The beds in which they lie in the spiritual world are from no other origin, for there everyone's bed is according to the quality of his science and intelligence, magnificent for the wise, mean for the unwise, and filthy for falsifiers. And from the Apocalypse Explained 1:6-3. The Lord saying to these sick, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk," signifies doctrine and a life according thereto. Bed signifies doctrine, and to walk, life. The sick man signifies those who have transgressed and sinned. So just by way of recapping on what we covered off last week, because it is important, as what follows from there follows in a series, and this is a characteristic of the word, everything is related. Everything follows in a series, and this is particularly seen with regard to the spiritual sense of the word. And so last week we explored this healing of the nobleman's son, and we saw that this was related to the removal of evils in the exterior man through a process of self-examination that is motivated by a desire to have the Lord's love more fully expressed in our life. We saw that for the word to have an impact on us, we need to acknowledge that it is the Lord, and that in and of ourselves we are in a state of sickness, and it is the Lord alone that can deliver us. We are unable to live a spiritual life apart from the Lord. There's nothing in us that can do it. And this recognition, to have any effect, must be made on the basis of how we live. For without a response from the will, there can be no healing or wholeness brought to our spiritual life. So the proper response is to look to the removal of evils from our life, for this alone is what invites the Lord to come down into the exteriors of our life and for his power to operate there and bring about this wholeness that we seek. The Lord has to come down, and that healing is needed because the truths that we have taken in, particularly into the level of our memories, these things are in the natural mind. And while feverish lusts of self are active, it renders these truths impotent in terms of their ability to lead and guide us. And so we need to recognize truths, acknowledge the Lord, and allow Him in by responding as we know we should. So by looking to the Lord in this inner work, He is able to bring His life right down so that we can love wisely. And that is the goal of human life, to love wisely. To be in love to the Lord and love to our neighbour. So we also looked at the significance of the fact that this healing of the nobleman's son, it took place in Capernaum. And we saw that Capernaum means field of repentance. So that's what we're working with. And so the truths that this son represented in us, they belong to our memory, and they are the literal stories of the Word, in which is contained guidance and direction as to how and what it is we are to repent from. How our minds are to be changed in our responses to what presents itself to us in the world. Now, when these truths are healed by the Lord, that is, when the literal understanding of these stories begins to be opened up, so we come to see how they apply to our life, and we are empowered to move forward in our ability to recognize evils and so seek the Lord to have them removed. And so this healing took place, and then we come to this opening story from the fifth chapter of John's Gospel, and it says, "After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, the healing of the nobleman's son occurs between feasts. If you recall, it was a feast that Jesus had been at previously in Jerusalem, where the Galileans had seen him and seen what he did. And so that enabled them to be receptive of him when he came down into their country. And the healing of the nobleman took place after that feast. And now this healing takes place, and now there's another feast up at Jerusalem, and Jesus has to move on up there to attend. Now, feasts have to do with reception, taking something into the life. And in fact, we still call the wedding feast a reception for that reason. Spiritually, the idea of a feast has to do with the reception of what is good and true into one's life, partaking of good and true things from the Lord's Word. Now, the delights with which the spiritual senses are stimulated are things that have to do with our desires and our thoughts. In the spiritual life, it is only as we remove evils because we see them as sins against the Lord that we actually then begin to grow in a delight for the goods and truths of the Word. This delight is associated with our spiritual senses, and when we look to the Word as the means for the removal of our evils, that is, for the removal of those things that belong to selfishness, then the Lord is able to open our spiritual perceptive faculties. And when these begin to be opened, so we are able to perceive Him more clearly as the Word and receive what is of Himself into our minds. And it is the opening, the clearing of the way in terms of our spiritual perceptions or senses that is described in our story this morning. When the Scripture says that Jesus went up to Jerusalem, we have described in natural language something spiritual,
a spiritual reality. Now, Jesus is the Word. He is the Lord's desire for our salvation, because salvation is effected by means of truths. And the principle here is that as we acknowledge Him in the externals of our life, that is, in regard to that whole situation with the nobleman's son, so the Word then is able to work on a deeper level of our minds. This is what is meant by the Lord going up. For to go up to Jerusalem is to be elevated. And for something to be elevated spiritually is to see it more inwardly. So elevation in spiritual terms has to do with what is more internal. What is higher has to do with what is more internal. So Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. The Lord is going up, or the Lord's going up, is the indrawing of truths, the things of the Word, into the deeper recesses of our being through our obedience to them. In its use of natural language and ideas, the Word here lays before us a spiritual principle that is seen when we choose to work inwardly on ourselves in response to our understanding of the Word in the light of the heavenly doctrines. For it is the heavenly doctrines that point us to the internal or spiritual meaning within the Word. Now, Jerusalem is our understanding of the Word in the light of what doctrine teaches. And in particular, it's our understanding of love to the Lord and love to the neighbor, because that is all that doctrine teaches. Spiritual doctrine teaches love to the Lord and love to the neighbor. That's its purpose. And this is embodied or captured in the idea of Jerusalem as a city. The city of our minds, city of our understanding. And it is here, in this part of our minds, that the Word now begins to work to bring about a more perfect image of heaven within our minds. To bring our minds into a heavenly order. This is what the Word's purpose is. Now, there are a few elements here that I want us to have a look at. First, we read of something that is more on the structural side, connected with the mind, to do with this understanding of doctrine. And it's described in the following way from our reading from the Word this morning. In verse 2, it says this, "And at Jerusalem is a pool at the sheep gate, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." So we have, in Jerusalem, there is this pool, and it is at the sheep gate. The word gate is actually added by the translators. The actual scripture is just the sheep. And it is called in Hebrew Bethesda, and it has five porches. And then we read of the condition of the state of mind that exists there. In these, that is these five porches, was a great multitude of the infirm lying there, blind ones, lame ones, withered ones, all awaiting for the stirring of the water. This is the condition that exists in these five porches by this pool at Bethesda. Now, following this, there is the process whereby a sort of limited healing takes place. And it says in verse 4, "For an angel at a certain time descended in the pool and agitated the water. Then the one first entering after the agitation of the water became well, whatever disease he was held by." So we have this structural aspect, we have the condition, and now we have a process that is occurring all around this pool. So let's look at this description of the setting first. At Jerusalem is a pool, which is at the sheep gate and is called Bethesda, and it has five porches. Now, Jerusalem is what we believe concerning the Word and the heavenly doctrines. And within this, there is something called a pool, which is associated with the sheep, and it is called Bethesda. It's all things to do with our mind. We'll come to the five porches in a moment. Now, when you think about a pool is a still body of water gathered together in a single place. Now, because water corresponds to truths, it has something to do with the understanding. This pool has something to do with the understanding. And it represents the pool of knowledge that we hold in our memories of something specific in regard to the word. And what this thing is revealed by the name. Because a name always denotes the character or quality of a thing. And the name is Bethesda. So the obvious question is, what does Bethesda mean? What does this word mean? Well, it means house of mercy. House of mercy. Now, mercy is what the word is, for it contains, as a house, the fullness of the divine itself, being a manifestation of the Lord's divine love and divine wisdom in a form that we can grasp with our limited finite faculties. The house of mercy is the word. This is the Lord's mercy. This is because he gives it to us that we might be saved. So when we read the word in this acknowledgement that it is the Lord, when we read it in the light of the heavenly doctrines, we're actually introduced to the Lord's divine human. This is what it is. And it is this that is the mercy of God. For by means of this alone is a person saved from their hellish states of life. The word understood in the light of the heavenly doctrines is the Lord in his divine human. Now the reference to sheep adds to our understanding as to what it is upon which the word operates within our minds. Now sheep, as we've discussed many times before, represent pliable affections, tame affections for spiritual things that have been drawn from the word. So this is why sheep are associated with the house of mercy. So let's turn now to these five porches. And it's to be noted here that it is within these five porches there is found a great multitude, the infirm, the blind, the lame, and the withered. That's how they're described. Now, of course, in the literal sense, in the literal story, these are people suffering from various ailments and conditions. But spiritually, they describe the condition or state of those things that sit within the porches that lead in to our inner world, the inner world of our minds. This infirm populace in these five porches, these in us are the ideas and affections that need to be brought into connection with the Lord if they are to be made whole. They need to be brought into connection with his human, with the divine human, so that we might be raised up into the fullness of what it is to be truly human ourselves. And what is it to be truly human? Well, it is to have a mind centered on the Word, that it too might be a house recreated in the image of mercy, compassion, and love, a house in the image and likeness of God. That's what a true human being is. Now, what prevents this is our unbelief, or the limitations our self-centered demand to live life as we want to and not as the Word teaches. And it is this that fills the porches of our perceptive faculties with infirm, natural ideas and desires, and it is these things that cloud our ability to see the Word in spiritual light. These five porches, we have five senses. These are our spiritual senses, and within them is what is infirm. That is, we are unable to operate in the clarity that we should due to our affections and thoughts being suffering from the diseased perspectives that the love of self and the world promote. The five porches are our five spiritual senses. They correspond to that. And they are infirm, or filled with infirm things, when we look to self rather than the Lord as a guide for life. So just as we have five natural senses, so we have spiritual senses to which they correspond. The sense of touch. This corresponds to an affection for goodness. The sense of taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This has to do with an affection for knowing about spiritual things. Smell has to do with perceiving, spiritual perception. Hearing, to the affection for learning that leads to obedience to the Lord's word. And seeing has to do with an affection for learning and growing wise. And these things are all clogged up with the infirm. But the Lord's there. The Lord's there, and He's coming to sort it out. It is self-interest that closes us off to what is spiritual. And so our faculties become filled with this multitude, this disorganized mass of negativity that resists the spiritual life and renders us infirm or weak of will, and that we can't seem to find the motivation to obey those truths that are before us. Warped perspectives, energized by our own self-centered agendas, leave us blind and unable to see things from a true perspective that the goods and truths offered in the Lord's Word are able to bring. We're unable to live or walk in those truths, and so we are lame. And under the heat of selfish lusts, what is heavenly and has entered the mind soon withers away. These are the infirm, the blind, the lame, and the withered that rob us of the goodness that the Lord seeks to instill into our lives. You see, when our senses are peopled with this multitude who are afflicted with the proprium's pride and its own false sense of self-sufficiency, we severely limit the operation of the Lord's mercy in our lives, because we fail to see that the Word holds the fullness of the Lord's power to overcome any affliction within the human condition that affects our spiritual well-being. Nothing you suffer from is beyond the Lord's ability to manage and turn to a good outcome. Everything in our lives is managed by the Lord for our eternal welfare. This is what divine providence is. His mercy knows no bounds. And as the psalmist declares, it endures forever. The limitations our beliefs in regard to the Word place upon its power to bring wholeness into our lives is seen in the process part of this story. The waters being stirred, and one of these afflictive aspects of our inner world being healed. Managed to get it to the waters and be healed. It speaks of a state of getting temporary relief from what troubles us. But it seems we are soon troubled again and are left waiting for the waters to be stirred once more so that we can find some relief. But there's something else. Something continually frustrated in this state of life. And this is captured in the one who cannot get to the water, for he has no man to carry him. There is more to this man's statement in the conversation with the Lord than appears on the surface. Firstly, this man is that part of us which the Lord or Word can come to and engage with. The Word or the divine truth represented by Jesus questions him, as it does us when we come to it in an attitude of humility and with a willingness to be opened up by it, so that it can bring us insight into the cause for our inability to find wholeness. So we need to read this conversation with attention, for it reveals why the spiritual infirmities we struggle with remain, and it also reveals what it is that opens the way for the Lord to heal them. So just reading again, John 5:6-9. Jesus said to him, "Do you desire to become well?" The infirm one answered him, "Lord, I do not have a man, that when the water is agitated, he may throw me into the pool. But while I am coming, another goes down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise up, take up your cot, and walk." And instantly the man became well, and took up his cot, and walked. And it was a Sabbath that day. Firstly, the Word asks us, do you desire to be well, to be whole? This is such an important question. For if we truly desire this, not as we think it should be, but on the Lord's terms, we will then come to see what the issues and problems are. And He will show us what it is we must do. This man answers saying, "Lord, I do not have a man who can throw me into the pool when the water is stirred, so that when I am coming, another goes down before me." There is a realization that without the help of a man, there is no hope here of salvation or healing. This realization is an acknowledgement that in and of ourselves, we don't have any power to advance our regeneration one step. That is something that the Lord alone accomplishes for us. Only the Lord can do it. Now we know and acknowledge that. We know this. But knowing it and living from it are two very different states of life. Whenever we grow impatient, anxious, or angry with how things are for us, we're given a window into the fact that we are living from another belief that is self-derived. For our states of negative emotion arise from a tendency to lean to our own understanding as to how things should be. And in these negative emotions is revealed the roots of self-reliance and self-sufficiency, and it shows that they are alive and well within us. Now, on a literal level of the story, we hear the man's frustration. It is at this pool, it is every man for himself. First in, first served. This is the attitude that surrounds this pool. It's a desperate place, but it's a selfish attitude. But for this man, putting his hopes in getting from the pool what he needs, let alone getting to the actual pool itself, is an impossibility. And we too are like this. The pool is a static body of water that is stirred every now and again. This is our knowledge of the Word and our memory. And yes, we can go to this and we can be inspired with some small insight, but it is always on our own terms. To have the Word merely as something of the memory is not enough, because when the Word is seen and held in this way, it isn't recognized as being the divine. And if we don't see that it is divine, then we limit its ability to bring wholeness into our life. Until we see that it is divine, so we will never have a man who can carry us. The Greek word here is that we don't have a human to carry us. The word is anthropos. Don't have a human to carry us. From a new church perspective, it's an important emphasis. The Word is the true man, the true human. For it is the divine human of the Lord. But for it to become so for us in a real way, we have to acknowledge this as a matter of our life. It is the Word that becomes the Saviour and Redeemer when it is seen as the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our midst. The Word as a pool of knowledge is dead, and in this man's statement is a realization that every person has to come to if they are to be made whole. And it is that unless we are prepared to live from the Word, we cannot be helped. We need the Lord's divine human active and alive for us as the Word understood in the light of the heavenly doctrines, if we are to have our spiritual perceptions opened up and the porches cleared of what obstructs the free flow of the Lord's life within us. Until we live from the Word, we don't have a human to carry us. We are powerless in spiritual matters. This human is the mercy and compassion that the Lord is. And from the perspective of spiritual Christianity, this human that can assist us are the teachings found in the heavenly doctrines, because these open up the inner meaning of the sacred scriptures as they apply to our spiritual life. There is one other thing revealed in this man's conversation with the Lord. He desired to be carried to the water, to the pool. And so on the one hand, while there is a recognition that he is powerless, a realization we all need to come to in spiritual matters, it is only half the story. Whatever his affliction was, he lacks motive power. He lacks the ability to move himself to the water quickly enough. Now what is interesting about this is that the Lord doesn't pick him up and carry him to the waters. And there is a profound truth here, and it's such a fundamental aspect to the teachings for spiritual Christianity in regard to our regeneration. And what is revealed here is this important principle that of, in terms of spiritual matters, in terms of responding to truths, it is as if of oneself. Yes, it is true, we are powerless in spiritual matters. However, the balance to this is that the Lord gives us power to act as if of ourselves in these things. So we can respond to truths as if of ourselves, and we can live from them. But our ability to do this is from the Word, from the Lord. Because it's our understanding of truth from the Word, from the Lord, that gives us the ability to respond. If we didn't understand, we would not know how to respond. And so any response that is drawn from the Word is from the Lord. We are being empowered by means of the word to do what it is we must do. As long as we think we act from ourselves, we remain infirm in this passive state, waiting for someone or something to come and make it all better. This isn't how it works. It's not how it works. The word with all its truths is available to us. But until we choose to live from it, we remain infirm, sitting by a pool, waiting for someone else to carry us to the waters. It won't happen. The answer doesn't lie in our being carried as a passive player in the spiritual life. It lies in our responsiveness, in using the faculties the Lord has given us, to bring our will to bear upon spiritual truths so that we might be empowered by these truths. For the Lord said to the man, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." You do it. He empowers, but we must respond. To rise up is to move to what is higher. To move out of what our senses would have us believe and lean upon the word as the basis for our perception of things. This is a conscious choice on our part. To rise up, or in the Greek, to step up, is to act on what we know, and to walk is to live our life from the truths of the word. To carry our bed is to take the truths that our mind is settled in and to live from these. The bed is our doctrine, our understanding of truth. And so we're being asked to elevate things in the spiritual life. For to elevate them is to lift them from what is natural to what is spiritual. It is to live from what the word commands of us, as Jesus commanded this man. If we would commit our lives to doing this, we will become whole. We will cease from our own labors, from our own ideas, our own strength, and cast ourselves upon the Lord, and then we would really know what it is to enter His rest, to enter the Sabbath. Finished with, and instantly the man became well, and he took up his bed and he walked, and it was the Sabbath that day. Amen.